Amen. Let's all give the Lord Jesus a great big hand clap of praise. Oh, come on. Oh, come on. Put your hands together for the Lord Jesus. All across the building. Come on. With everything you got, give Jesus a great big hand clap of praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. Amen. Shake your neighbor's hand. Tell them you are glad to see them in the house of the Lord. Amen. Go ahead. Shake somebody's hand. As you return to your seats, I want to say that it is an honor and a privilege to be here with you tonight. And I have prayed earnestly about what I'm supposed to preach. And I believe I have a word from the Lord. Somebody say, praise God. And the word of the Lord is quick, and it's powerful, and it's alive. And it will minister to us. Can you say amen? Amen? Let's all stand in honor of the word of God. And we're going to go to the book of Joshua, the 22nd chapter. I know there's a lot of praying going on, and we still have some people praying. But if you could get them to stop praying. People will get the Holy Ghost just as soon as we enter into the altar call. I'm not quenching the Holy Ghost, but let's all get into one mind and one accord. Are they going to baptize them right now? Huh? Okay. Amen. Amen. So I think they're going to baptize some people. Amen. Let's... this baptism. How many people are glad for the day they got baptized? Amen. You may be seated so you could watch this. Stretch your hands out towards this young man as we pray for him. Amen. God's touching him right now. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, come on. Let's give Jesus a great big hand clap of praise. Oh, come on, clap your hands. Heaven's rejoicing right now. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. So we do a little bit of exercise around here, so why don't you stand up again? We're going to go to the book of Joshua, the 22nd chapter. And I know we have a few young men here that are going to get baptized in just a few minutes. I promise I won't preach too long. And it's going to be an exciting time around here. How many people say amen? Amen. Book of Joshua, chapter 22. I hope I don't sound like an old fogey. Can we turn the lights up? Or is that as bright as it gets in here? All right, let's turn the lights up. Somebody say amen. I'm 37, but I'm going blind. So I like to see people's faces. Amen. Book of Joshua, chapter 22. We're going to go all the way down to the bottom. to verse number 34. Say amen when you got it. The Bible says, "And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed." Everyone say Ed. "Called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God." And I want to preach to you tonight for just a few moments on this very simple thought: an altar named Ed. An altar named Ed. Father, we thank you for your spirit and your presence that's so wonderful in this house. Lord, I pray, God, that you would open up my mouth and allow me to speak as the oracles of the Lord. God, there are people here that need to be filled with your spirit. There are people here, God, that need a touch of your spirit. I pray that in the next few moments, during the preaching of your word and after the preaching of your word, that you would bless us and pour out your spirit in this place in a mighty and powerful way. And everyone shout amen. For about 10 seconds, let's give Jesus our very best hand clap of praise. Shake your neighbor's hand, give them a great big God bless you. You may be seated. There are a few books in the Bible that, due to their nature, are not always very popular with people. One of these books that does not always rank very high on everybody's favorite book to read is the book of Leviticus. In fact, you only need to read it so long until you discover that it is very much out of alignment with any kind of modern thought or idea. The book of Leviticus is broken up into seven sections. These seven sections detail the instructions on how to close the gap or the space between sinful humanity and a holy God. Leviticus offers three solutions to this problem, all three of which rotate throughout the book. The first is rituals, the second is priests, and the third is purity. In chapters 1 through 7, it deals with rituals. In chapters 8 through 10, it deals with priests. In chapters 11 through 15, it deals with purity. In chapters 16 through 17, it goes back to rituals. In 18 through 20, it goes back to priests. In 21 through 22, it talks about purity again. And finally, 23 through 27, it goes back to rituals again. Two of these solutions, rituals and priests, implement the use of animal sacrifices in order to bridge the gap between God and man. These sacrifices involve the priest taking the blood of these animals and sprinkling it on everything. Some people read this and ask themselves, why should we sprinkle, or why would they sprinkle blood on everything? And in particular, why the blood of animals? Well, the answer from a biblical perspective is that everything on earth is cursed, and everything carries on its head a death sentence. Blood, however, carries with it the blessing of life. Leviticus 17 and 11 says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And when these priests sprinkled that blood, they were sprinkling life on death, blessing on cursing, promises on problems. Thank God for the blood. Amen. You young men, when you get baptized here in just a few minutes, the blood of Jesus is going to be applied to your life. And every work of hell and every work of sin and every work of death that has been coming against you will be dissolved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this really isn't part of my message, but I want you to know the blood still works. I said the blood still works. Oh, that precious blood still works. Amen. I don't care where you're at today. If you can get the blood of Jesus applied to your life, it will push back the forces of hell. It will push back death. It will push back sin. It will push back depression. It will push back suicide. It will push back addictions. It will push back generational curses. It will push back racial curses. The blood of Jesus still works. Come on. Oh, hallelujah. Let's thank God for that blood right now. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Needless to say, the sacrifices of Leviticus and the priests of Leviticus are a very big deal. At the center of the priesthood and at the center of these sacrifices was something known as the altar. Wherever God's people went, the altar went with them. The altar made purity possible. The altar made the sprinkling of blood possible. The altar was a matter of life and death. And I'm not afraid to take some moments out here tonight and preach. And I know that it might seem like we might have shifted gears really fast, but ever since I prayed this morning, and I've been up since 3 a.m, amen, God told me to preach this message. And I just get the feeling that there's a lot of people here today that need to find their way back to the altar of the Lord again. Amen. Amen. Because it is there at the altar, amen, that the blood of Jesus is applied and reapplied back to our lives. And it is there at the altar of the Lord, amen, where we can be purified and repurified. Somebody shout amen. Amen. So serious was the altar that Deuteronomy 12 and 13 says that Israel was not allowed, it was prohibited for them to offer sacrifices on any other altar. They could only offer sacrifices on one altar. God's people were not allowed to flirt with other altars. They only went to the Lord's altar. Amen. And today we got a lot of people that are sacrificing on the wrong altars. Amen. You got a lot of young people that are sacrificing their years of life on the altars of education, on the altars of sports, on the altars of money, on the altars of hopes for fame. But I'm telling you right now, those altars don't offer you nothing. Amen. It's only when you put your life on the altar of the Lord. Oh, come on, let's give Jesus a hand praise right now. I believe the Holy Ghost is talking to somebody. I believe there's somebody that came into this service wondering what they should do with their life. Well, let me tell you, the first thing you ought to do with your life is put it on the altar. You want to... Amen. In fact, the altar was so significant in the Bible that it's often referred to as a station of direction. In other words, the Bible will speak of things being north of the altar, south of the altar, east of the altar, and west of the altar. Amen. If you want to know which way you ought to be going in life, it all begins at the altar. Amen. It doesn't begin by asking your friends what you should do. It doesn't begin by taking a survey on Twitter or Facebook. If you want to know what you ought to do with your life, you want to get up here to the altar, because that's where the answers are at. It's when you get to the altar that you'll know who you're supposed to marry. And it's when you get to the altar that you'll know who you're supposed to break up with. And it's when you get to the altar that you'll figure out who your friends are. And it's when you get to the altar that you'll figure out what you should be doing about your education. And it's when you get to the altar that you'll be figuring out what to do about your marriage, your money, your life. Oh, come on, let's magnify Jesus here right now. Oh, come on, for about 10 seconds. Somebody shout amen. Amen. In our text tonight, we have a problem. And the problem is with Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These 2.5 tribes settled on a piece of land east of the other 9.5 tribes of God's people. And not very long after they settle in on this land, they decide to build an altar of their own. And as we've already read, this was prohibited. This altar, which they called Ed, or Eddie, if you want to call it that, amen, is not like the Lord's altar. Amen. Some biblical expositors believe that it was circular rather than squared. Verses 10 of this chapter tell us that it was massive. This is in contrast to the Lord's altar, which was only 4 feet tall and 7 feet squared. Amen. Many theologians point out that the altar was likely made to attract the attention of the other 9.5 tribes and provoke them. And provoke them it did. In fact, it almost caused an all-out war. These 2.5 tribes explained to their upset brethren, however, that Ed was an altar of admiration, not an altar of sacrifice. Ed was an altar of witness, not an altar of action. You looked at Ed, but Ed didn't do nothing, and Ed didn't ask nothing of you. You just looked at Ed. Ed was pretty. Ed was big, but Ed didn't provoke you to do anything about it. And I came to preach to this generation of young people, amen, that you're going to have to make it up in your mind whether you want God's altar or you want Ed. Oh, come on. Can I tell you that Ed was an anomaly by all standards? All the altars in the Bible, whether they were good or bad, had sacrifices placed on them. Not Ed. Ed was pretty. Ed was clean. Ed never got messy. Amen. But that wasn't the Lord's altar. And that wasn't what God wanted. Amen. Ed represented a sacrifice-free life. And if I've ever felt that there's a generation that needs to understand that the only real way to get ahead is through sacrifice, it's our generation. Amen. You got all kinds of young people right now, 18, 19, 20, and you're already up to here in credit card debt because you want it now. You got all kinds of young people right now making all kinds of foolish mistakes because they don't want to sacrifice. They want it now. They want it ready. They want it. It's the microwave generation, as some call it. Amen. They want to worship at Ed's altar. Amen. They don't want to pay the price. Amen. But I'm telling you right now that God's looking for some people that are willing to pay the price. God is looking for some people that are not afraid to lay their life down at the altar and give their life to Jesus. Even if they don't move as fast as the world. Ed never saw blood. Ed was just a big altar that people danced around and shouted. Ed was big, but Ed was lifeless. Ed was big and pretty, but Ed never got messy. Ed was visitor friendly. Ed was convenient. You know, these 2.5 tribes made this altar, amen, close to home. Amen. Had they not built Ed, they would have been forced to travel down to Jerusalem by foot. Amen. These are Bible people. They didn't have cars. They didn't have buses. They had feet. Amen. And if they were going to worship at the Lord's altar, they would have had to all, amen, gather their things and travel down to Jerusalem. Amen. At best, maybe by mule or horse. But otherwise, they were going to go by foot. And they said, forget that. That's too much of a sacrifice. We'd rather just build an altar here. We won't break all the rules. We'll just find the loopholes. And we'll build this nice, pretty altar here. Amen. We won't have to go as far. We won't have to travel that much. It'll be more convenient. Amen. I want you to know that sometimes serving God is not about convenience. Sometimes serving God is about giving it all you got, even when it hurts. You know, I can distinctly remember when I first got saved. I was not raised in church. And I can distinctly remember when I first got baptized. And I can distinctly remember when I first got the Holy Ghost. And I leaned heavy on the church. And thank God for a good church that came and picked me up. Hold on, the story ain't over yet. You may not be clapping in a second. But thank God for a church that did pick me up. And thank God for a church that gave me a ride. And thank God for a church that called me when I didn't call them. But I remember that there came a time where the good saints of God started backing off to see whether I was growing or not. And I remember when the good saints of God left it up to me to go to church. And I didn't have my driver's license yet. And I had to make a decision. Am I going to worship at Ed? Amen. Or am I going to worship at the Lord's altar? Am I going to take it on Easy Street and not show up if they don't pick me up? Or am I going to get myself up, get myself dressed, and walk down to church if I have to? And brother, let me tell you, I decided on several Sundays that I'd get myself up, dress myself up, walk down to the church. And I did walk to the church, and I did ride my bike to church. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I never regretted it once. I never regret it. Oh, it was messy. People made fun of me. My old friends laughed at me. But you know what? Come on, I might as well be real with you. I might as well keep it real with you. There's going to come a time when your walk with God, the ball's going to be in your court. You're going to have to make the decisions. You're going to have to make the calls. You're going to have to make the sacrifice or worship with Eddie. I don't want to worship with Eddie. Eddie don't forgive sins. Eddie don't purify. Eddie don't have rewards. Eddie don't have no kickbacks or paybacks. Eddie doesn't move heaven. Only the Lord's altar moves heaven. Only the Lord's altar brings down the fire. Eddie's lifeless. Eddie's dead. Oh, come on, somebody. Amen. Somebody shout amen. Amen. I'm reminded of the story of a man by the name of Otto Lilienthal. Amen. Otto Lilienthal, many people have never heard of him, but he is the man, amen, that is accredited, amen, for making most of the earliest airplanes ever. In fact, the Wright brothers, amen, in their own writings, the people that are said to have invented the airplane or to first fly, they say we owe almost everything we know to Otto Lilienthal. Amen. Otto Lilienthal specialized in making gliders. Amen. And one day, Otto Lilienthal had made a glider that he was quite proud of, and he took off flying. Amen. Well, that glider didn't hold up quite as good as Otto thought it was going to hold up. And that glider went down, and Otto went down with it. Amen. He actually ended up dying. But right before he died, his assistant ran down, amen, to where Otto had crashed. And he was trying to see if he was still alive, and there was still a little bit of life left in Otto. And Otto looked at his assistant, and he told him, "Sacrifices must be made. Sacrifices must be made. If people are going to get ahead, if this thing is going to move forward, if my life is going to mean anything, it's going to be because sacrifices were made." Sacrifice isn't easy. And I'm almost done preaching. Sacrifice is not easy, especially in a consumer culture. You know, nowadays, you're kind of made to believe that whoever dies with the most toys wins. And not only that, but, you know, marketing agencies are real crafty. They'll have you believe that everything they sell alleviates some kind of pain. They'll have you thinking, you just buy you these fresh pair of kicks and you'll feel better. You just put this shampoo in your head and you'll come out the shower dancing. You put this watch on, you put these shoes on, you carry this purse and you will be the talk of the town. And so it gets into the hearts of us that we got to get more, 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 more. It doesn't take very long to find out that the more I buy, I don't end up happier. Amen. I could have all the toys in the world, but those things don't satisfy. I need something that goes beyond the materialism. I need something that goes beyond the gadgets and the gadgets. I need more than an iPad. I need more than a pair of Jordans. I need more than Prada. I need more than Gucci or Louis Vuitton. I need God. I need God. I need God. And I need God at any cost. Oh, come on, let's magnify Jesus here. Oh, come on. Someone's going to get the Holy Ghost right now. I'm telling you, I'm almost done preaching. I don't want to take 1 second away from these good boys getting baptized, but we need to magnify Jesus here because there's some folks that are going to get the Holy Ghost. Amen. Here's the paradox of the tabernacle or the altar. It was smoky. It was grimy. It was messy. There was residue. There was charcoal. You know, it's not like you see in these Bible study charts this pretty, polished, blinged out thing. It was nothing like that. It was messy. There was animal guts everywhere. And if all you did was go by the looks, you would think, man, I'm out of here. This is not what I need. I need something like Eddie. I need something that's not going to get messy. I need something that's not going to have my mom and my dad turn on me. I need something where I don't have to break up with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. I need something where my friends don't laugh at me. I need something that I can still patty cake with Jesus and patty cake with the world. I need something that still looks cool so that I'm not ostracized or nobody points their fingers at me. I need something where none of the girls at school pick on me. I need something that will still let me be a part of the world. You know, you come in a service like this, and I was standing in the back because I couldn't make my way to the front. And you know, it looks messy. And not everybody likes that. And you'll have people that'll lean back, they'll wait in the back, and they're thinking, you know, this is crazy. And why they got to mess up that girl's hair like that? And why they got to yell like that? And why they got to jump around like that? And why they got to roll like that? And why? Look at it. It's well, in my time. It's almost 9 o'clock. And why has he got to preach? And then we still got to get baptized. And it's gonna, you know, why stuff got to be so messy? I'll tell you why. Because this is all that matters in life. And when it's all said and done, come on, your sports team winning, that don't matter. Come on, that don't matter. That don't change nobody's life. That don't. Come on, this matters. Somebody getting their hands laid on them, this matters. Somebody getting healed by the power of God, this. Yes, it's messy. Yes, it can get ugly. Yes, people get sweaty and loud. But you know what? Give me this any day of the week. Give me. Oh, come on, come on, come on. Oh, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Ah, Jesus. Come on, the Holy Ghost is breaking into this place right now. Come on, get messy about it just for a second. Some of you have been chilling the whole service. I know others of you are tired, but you know what? I'm preaching to you. You ain't done nothing since the service been going. You just been sitting in the back criticizing. You know what? You need to kick Eddie out of your life and get you to the altar of the Lord and let some smoke go up and let some fire go up and let some mess go up and worship God with all you got. You know, I'm done. I'm done preaching. I promise. I'm done. I'm not going to preach long. I'm done preaching. But you know what? It never ceases to amaze me that the people that are the most chilled out during church complain the most about how God's not helping them and how God's not delivering them and how they don't know if God's really real and how they don't know if all this is really necessary. Why don't you try getting a little messy? Why don't you try getting rid of Ed for a little bit? Come on. You know, I had a good friend, and I'm done here, I promise. I had a good friend. He came to church one time. He thought, man, y'all are crazy. I am not coming back here. It took me a long time to do my hair, and you guys messed it up. So he said, I'm going to go to the big church. I'm going to go find me Eddie, where I could sit anywhere in the crowd and nobody will bother me. And they're sensitive to all my needs. And they don't do anything to offend me. And the lights are just right. And the preacher don't ask nobody to turn the lights on. And nobody gives back rubs and nobody lays their hands on my head. And my friend was a chain smoker. I mean, he had cigarette issues. He had tar all on his fingers. He smoked so much. He wasn't but 29 at the time. Maybe not even that. And he smoked so much that his fingers were yellow with nicotine. And he told me he went to that church and he knew that he was being a little bit of a baby. But see, he still wanted the results that you get at God's altar at Eddie. And so he went up to the front and he asked them to pray for him. And he told me, he said, they started telling me how to speak in tongues. They started telling me what to say. He said, they took me in a back room and it was nice and quiet and there was nice people everywhere. And they just told me, just say, dee dee da da dee dee. And you know, he said, I really wanted to get off cigarettes. I really wanted to get free from sin. He said, so I just did what they told me. And they said, diddy dot, and I said, diddy dot. And in fact, I live in the Bay Area, a real famous rapper from where we live. I'm not going to say who, but he goes to that church, and he pours out all kinds of money into that church, and it's just a big Eddie. Big Eddie, no power, no blood, no messiness, no messed up hairdos, no messed up ties, just Eddie. He told me, he said, Brother Prado, I said everything. I repeated all the words they wanted me to. He said, and when I walked out of there, he said, I went to go smoke a cigarette. He said, they even had ashtrays in front of the church. He said, and I sat there and smoked with a few dudes. But you know what? The next week, he came back to the little church where we were one to God. Amen. That church had roaches on the wall. That church stunk. Amen. That church was not pretty. But you know what? There was no Eddie in the house. It was messy, but it was glorious. People running around like crazy. People shouting. People... And you know what? He came to the altar that day and he got freed up from cigarettes. He came to the altar that day and he got free from drug addiction. He came to the altar. Oh, come on, come on. Come on, give God a messy praise right now. Here is what we're going to do. We're going to start baptizing these young men. If the first one's ready, he could go ahead and go up. Here's what else we're going to do right now. If you brought somebody from your youth group, or if you are here tonight for the first time, and you have never received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, I want you to come up to the front. Come on, bring them up here. Come on. Come on, we're not done yet. We still got people coming. I believe we're going to have a slew of people get the Holy Ghost right now. Come on, I'm going to give you a few seconds. Musicians, we're going to sing happy music. Nothing sad. Nobody's dying. They're baptizing people. People are repenting of their sins. The angels of the Lord are in this house. And the joy of the Lord is in this house. Here's what we're all going to do together. And I want everybody that came up to pray, I want you to just obey me. Do what I tell you. Don't do more. Everyone say, don't do more. Don't do less. Just do as you're told. And God will bless you. Say, and God will bless you. And God will bless you. If you do what I tell you, God is going to touch you in just a few seconds. And you're going to get the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. But today, tonight, as a church together, I want everybody to throw their hands in the air. Come on, don't put your head down. Put your head up. And I want the whole church, I want everybody in the house to say, Jesus, Jesus, forgive me of all my sins and all the evil and all the wrong that I've ever done. Jesus, forgive me of everything I've ever seen, I've ever said, and I've ever done that's against your word and that's against your will. Jesus, fill us, fill us with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, just like the Bible said. In Jesus' name. Shout it again. In Jesus' name. Shout it again. Keep your hands up. Put your head up. On the count of three, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to begin to shout hallelujah with all of your heart. And as you're shouting hallelujah, you're going to feel the Spirit of God come over you, and you're going to feel like you cannot say hallelujah anymore. You're going to lose control of your mouth and your tongue, and you're going to begin to speak in another language as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. Does everybody believe that? Does everybody believe that? Get ready. One, two, close your eyes, lift your hands. Three, go. getting it.
It's my time.